flowing in the whole line of thought of Hebrews 9 with the once for all gift of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, we read these words, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." Let's draw near to our God. Father, we are grateful for your kindness to us. We're grateful that you conceived of this plan of salvation. We're grateful, Lord, for the long-standing tradition of several centuries of your church worshiping on morning and evening on your day. We thank you, Lord, for the refreshment that has come this afternoon, either from a little rest or from a time of concentrated fellowship. And we pray that as we come into this evening worship, that you would draw near to us by your Holy Spirit, that the things of Christ would be precious to us, and that you would be pleased to advance your kingdom during this hour. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If we look at what we have seen already in the book of Hebrews, we have seen something of the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and then his work. And we're in that section of the superiority of Christ's sanctuary and his sacrifice, chapter 9 through chapter 10 and verse 18. And as we think back over matters that we've seen something of the contrast, the old covenant shadow, the new covenant reality. The writer to the Hebrews is assuming that these New Testament believers as Jews know something of an earthly tabernacle. And from that, he's going to reason to the better heavenly tabernacle made not with hands. He's going to reason from the Holy of Holies, symbolic of God's presence, to the real presence of God in heaven. He's going to reason from the many high priests in the Old Testament to the one high priest, Jesus Christ. Of those marred high priests with the one perfect in Jesus. The animal sacrifices and the one sacrifice of the God-man. The many sacrifices versus the one sacrifice. The many repeated offerings and the once for all offering, the blood of animals, the blood of Jesus Christ. There is, of course, in Hebrews 9, a looking back to the Old Testament. And we as believers living far away from the time of the sacrifices need a little help to understand something of what the writer to the Hebrews was talking about regarding the tabernacle. And so we've paid some attention to those various parts of the tabernacle as we worked through this material. We've seen that there is very plainly a looking ahead to heaven, not only the looking back to the old, but the looking ahead to heaven, Hebrews 9 and verse 11, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So looking back, there was an earthly tabernacle that was dedicated with blood. Looking ahead, there was a heavenly tabernacle that was dedicated with better blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we think back to our most recent verse that we've considered in our Lord's Supper meditations, that would be in the section Hebrews 9 through verse 23 through 26. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So with this little bit of background behind us, we see that there was this strong contrast of emphasizing the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to continue to see this emphasized, as in Hebrews 10 and verse 10. There is that once for all. There is the contrast of priests ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, verse 11. And then verse 12, the contrast, but this man, the God-man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So we come to our text this evening, and there is a contrast and a comparison between verse 27 and verse 28. I would like to try and illustrate that so you have it in mind as we come to look at the scriptures themselves. In verse 27, what is there for believing men? There are two things. They die once, and then they go to judgment. For Jesus Christ, there are two things. He dies once, and then he appears to bring believers to glorification. Well, with those things in mind, let's come to the passage, to our study proper in front of us. Roman numeral 1, as you see it on your handout sheet, the summary comparison. The summary comparison of one-time events. Note the fact of a comparison. Here it is in verse 27, and as. When we start talking about as, we're comparing one thing to another. And then in verse 28, when we begin with a so, and as, here it is concerning man. Now verse 28, concerning Christ, so it is with Christ. And then comes secondly to be, note with me, the substance of this comparison. And as it was appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. There are known consequences of human sin. One consequence of human sin is man's death, his one-time death. And then there is that subsequent appearance of man in judgment for condemnation. It is not that when a man dies, he simply goes away and he's never to be seen again. He may go away in death, and he may go away in death for a number of centuries. But when God establishes the great general judgment, then all those men who have passed away in death will come out again and face their condemnation. But then if that's what it is for man, his death, and then he appears in judgment, notice that there are similar events in Christ's redemptive work. Now, verse 28. So Christ offered once to bear the sins of many. He uses the language in verse 27 that men die. And he could use that same word here in verse 28. Christ died. But the synonymous phrase to that dying is that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And of course, that involved his death. And then there is that second phase for Jesus where he appears again, not for something bad, not for judgment, not all men being resurrected and appearing before God so that they can hear the judgment that they must be consigned, body, soul, entities, to an eternal damnation. But Jesus appears a second time apart from sin for salvation. Listen to John Owen with just a couple of slight tweaks to make it more understandable in our century. As man was to die once legally and as a penalty for sin by the sentence of the law and no more, so Christ died, suffered, and offered once and no more to bear sin, to expiate it, and thereby to take away death so far as it was a penalty. As after death, men must appear again the second time to go to judgment, to undergo condemnation, so after his once offering himself to take away sin and death, Christ shall appear the second time to free us from judgment and to bestow on us eternal salvation. So verse 27 focuses on the misery of man, his death and the following judgment. But verse 28 focuses on our gospel relief in Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death, and then his glorification of his believers. So God has suited our relief, verse 28, to our misery, verse 27. The same theme is taken up in chapter 5 as Paul very carefully lays out the contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam, Adam and Christ. Let me read just Romans 5, verse 17 and a couple of following verses. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through the one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So there we have something of the summary comparison of one-time events. All of us are going to die. And all of us who are not in Christ are going to move on to judgment. And in a similar way that man dies, Jesus dies just once. We can't put him to death as a sacrifice for sins even a second time. Notice with me then Roman numeral 2. The known consequences. The known consequences of human sin. Here we look more carefully at verse 27. Consider the divine cause. This is A, the divine cause of these known consequences, the death and the judgment. It is appointed. It is determined. It is enacted. It is done by God the Father, isn't it? There is an appointment that every man will keep. And the first appointment is his day of death. And that second appointment is the great and final day when God will have men and women, boys and girls, popping out of the graves, resurrected to stand before him in the great and final day. Then, first of all, B, as we're looking at these two events, there is that penal death, or you may prefer death as the penalty for man. Verse 27, it is appointed for man to die once. Death does not go back to the original creation. Death is something that is unnatural. Death is something that Adam was warned about, but death itself only comes into the world because of man's sin. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You will die physically, you will die spiritually, and eventually you will die eternally. Now, there are some who don't die. It is appointed to man to die once, and someone will say, well, I remember from Sunday school that Enoch didn't die, and I remember from Sunday school that Elijah didn't die. Okay, I grant that. And let's add to that, that at the time when Christ comes again, there are going to be believers alive on the earth that are not going to fall over dead simply because Christ has come, But at the sound of the trumpet, they're all going to be raised up to meet him in the air. So there are others that are not going to die. But of the billions and billions and billions of men, women, boys and girls that have ever lived, 99.999999% of them have died or will die. The exceptions prove the rule. Death is still experienced by believers, but the painful consequences of death are removed by Christ. To die in Christ is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. However, for unbelievers, death simply leads to judgment. And this is why the bulk of unbelieving humanity fears death, and well they should. Now, of course, some unbelievers seek death, and they think it is some kind of improvement. Maybe you've heard just this last week of the 18-year-old girl that is now facing charges because I think it was that she sent thousands of texts to her boyfriend encouraging him to go ahead and commit suicide. And he did, and now she's facing charges for it. And all those text messages are coming back against her in court. For the unbeliever, death only leads to judgment. But I want you to see that however bad your life may become as an unbeliever, never step forward in suicide. However bad your life is here, the door of mercy is not yet sealed against you. So stay alive. Stay alive with the hope that God will bring light. Stay alive with the hope that God would bring you to repentance and great peace and delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does God say about our passing from this world? In our day, there is all this talk of how the passing from the pain of this world, it's a better place beyond the grave. And there's the assumption either there's nothing or nothing could be worse than a painful and lonely existence here in this world. Now, death is still eternally a penalty to the unbeliever. But the point here that the writer is making, death happens once. And it moves us to judgment. But now notice with me, see, the subsequent judgment. What comes to all mankind, with the exception of Enoch and Elijah, and whoever is alive at the sounding of the trumpet, is death. But now, what follows that death? In our text, Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Notice with me the relationship of judgment to death. It's simply after this. There's death, and the next big event, judgment. As you die, so you pass into judgment. Judgment of torment is awaiting the last day, the day of judgment itself, the punishment following the pronouncement of this punishment. Now, in John 5, Jesus speaks of how the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to himself. Jesus goes on to say that as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to a resurrection of life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That's exactly what the writer here is speaking of. It is appointed to unbelieving man to have his day of death. And it's appointed to unbelieving man to then move from that death to judgment under the hand of God. Now, some may go out, and as they begin to spread their wings and get away from parents, there may be some pain that comes. When you go out on your own and you delight in your freedom to sin, you may sin with abandon, but don't be surprised if your life doesn't work out just the way you think it will. Because Solomon has told us that the way of the unfaithful is hard. The one who turns his back on God's truth, it is very likely that he's going to have a hard existence. It's hard for me to believe, but I have to recognize that someone here might be foolish enough to be romantically involved with someone who tells you that death would be an improvement for you. Can you imagine? I love you, Tommy, and I know the best thing for you is to go ahead and kill yourself. 1,000 times over. And if in the sadness of your life you're messed up and you feel nothing but overwhelming despair because of a whole string of bad decisions, may God keep you alive with Hebrews 9, verse 27. After death comes the judgment. Death is certain, isn't it? Would any of you try to argue and think, well, I don't think I'm ever going to die physically? That would be crazy, wouldn't it? You've been to your grandparents' funerals. You've seen a friend where there's been this funeral. And you know that the way of them in death is the way that is going to come to you. Death is certain. And this text is telling us, in the eyes of God, judgment is just as certain as death. We don't see someone suffering. We don't see the other side. But that does not mean that it is any less real. For God has appointed the penalty of death, and God has appointed the penalty of a conscious punishment after death. Suicides are rampant in our culture simply because our society does not believe the Bible's teaching of conscious torment for those who reject Christ. But my young friends, you know better. You know the teaching of the Bible. And inasmuch as death that you can see is appointed by God as a penalty for rejecting him, so after that death, the judgment is as well appointed by God. Roman numeral 3, the similar events. The similar events of Christ's redemptive work. The thrust of this study thus far has been on this sad reality of death and judgment. But you know, the focal point of these verses in the larger context is how successful the once-for-all death of Jesus is. But man dies once and goes to judgment. Christ dies once and comes again to bring about redemption. Notice with me, A, the fact of Christ's sacrificial death. So Christ, now verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And he's coming again. Offered here is the language of sacrifice. It's the same word. It's the verbal form of the noun form here in Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Jesus Christ is both the priest that offers up the offering, and Jesus Christ is that sacrifice, that offering that was given up to God. But now, secondly, B, the definitive nature of Christ's sacrificial death. Verse 28. It was offered once. There was absolutely no place for any continuation. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ has completed salvation, so that Christ could cry aloud from the cross, "It is finished." It has been definitively accomplished. Nothing more is needed. And as we read this verse, we need to think again of how far Roman Catholicism has moved from the Bible, with their oft repeating of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. No, he was offered once to bear the sins of many. Thirdly, see the purpose of Christ's sacrificial death. We'll just take the verse apart. Verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, to bear away the burden of sin. Same thing Peter says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. When did Jesus bear away sin? When he was on the cross. Where did he do it? There in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And why did he do it? For our forgiveness and for our sanctification. But then further in verse 28, consider this sacrifice of Christ and think of who benefits from it. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Do you see the contrast that's going on? If you look in verse 27, it's men who die. It's all men. It's a universal statement. There is this group of humanity that is going to die physically. But when the author here is going to speak of the benefits of Jesus' death, he was offered once to bear the sins of all men. No, to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly wait for him. That's what Jesus said in Mark 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Or as Jesus said in John 10, I lay down my life for the sheep. Your and my sins must be punished somewhere. And either they will be punished on the Lord Jesus Christ in the hellish wrath that he endured on the cross, or we will be punished in an eternal punishment away from the presence of God. Fourthly, D, the consequence. The consequence, the reward. What comes after Christ's sacrificial death? This is D. Hebrews 9, verse 28 again. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. What will Christ do? He will appear. He will appear a second time. We assume from the text these two appearances of Christ. Once to die for sin, and once when he doesn't need to do anything related to sin. At least for these people. Once to die for sin and once to glorify, to be totally free from sin. And it's necessary to embrace this truth by faith. Job says, for I know that my Redeemer lives and he shall stand at last on the earth. The angel said in Acts 1, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He died and he's coming again to glorify. And to whom will Christ appear? Well, to all. Revelation tells us every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him, all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. In Matthew 26, Jesus is speaking to the high priest. And he says, nevertheless, I say to you hereafter, you as an unbeliever will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. But here in Hebrews 9 and verse 28, The emphasis is on the believer, those who are anxiously awaiting the Lord Jesus. The focus is on Christ bringing in this climactic salvation of glorification. Here it is realized and an experience and is experienced only by believers, those who eagerly wait for him. It sounds like the language of 2 Timothy 4:8, for all who have loved his appearing. Or Revelation 22:20, where John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Or Paul in Titus 2:13, those who are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or what Peter wrote, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. In what manner will Christ appear? He's going to come without sin. And it doesn't mean that just he will be without sin. Both he and all of his church will be without sin. He has already dealt sacrificially with sin, so now that dealing with sin is a done deal. And for what purpose will Christ appear here in our verse? For salvation. And I can think of no better text but 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What's coming for the unbeliever? Death, judgment. What's coming regarding Jesus Christ? Well, he's already had his one sacrificial death. And the glorification of his people is coming. What do we learn? Practical lessons. Think for a moment about the hopelessness of life apart from Jesus Christ's death. The hopelessness of life apart from Jesus Christ's death. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. It kind of casts a gray cloud over all of life, doesn't it? Whether I live 10 years or 50 years or 97 years, there is going to be a punishment of death. And after death, the next big event is going to be judgment. At the hand of God. That's depressing. Men die because of sin, Adam's sin, and their own sin. They're living for self. They're taking God's name in vain. They're defiling of God's day. They're dishonoring of parents. Angry, hateful words, and immoral lifestyle. Lying even to those that you like. Men go to judgment because of their sin. And if the general rule proverb that the way of the unfaithful is hard, I think I kind of like the old King James better, the way of a transgressor is hard. If that becomes applicable in your life, then you'll be miserable now, having no hope and without God in the world, but much more miserable in the life to come. Listen again, we saw it this morning, hear it again this evening. Jesus in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And being in torments in Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Revelation 14 and verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. Think of how miserable life is, how miserable the existence to come will be apart from Jesus Christ. Now, surely you agree with God that man's physical death is appointed. You are going to die physically and shrivel up, pass through worms and turn into soil. But may God grant that you see that unbelieving man's eternal death is just as certain as physical death. Earlier I gave the advice, don't commit suicide thinking that what comes after life here will be better than life here. But that's really kind of a low standard application of those words, isn't it? We don't want you to simply exist and not commit suicide and then eventually end up in judgment. Far better for you to see that what normally comes to man apart from Christ is death and then the judgment, and to learn from that, I need to stay alive. But to learn at a much higher level, I need to live for eternity. I need to go into God's heaven as one who is forgiven and restored. So here we see this application. Think about the hopelessness of life apart from Jesus Christ's death. You could design and build skyscrapers, but if at the end of the day you face judgment, what will it matter? But then come with me, secondly, by way of practical lesson, and consider with me, think about the necessary outcome of Jesus Christ's death. Jesus died a perfect sacrificial death. And again, this is the emphasis. In a sense, the writer is only using verse 27 as an illustration. You know about the one death of man that goes to judgment, and you need to know that with Jesus, there was that one sacrificial death, and then there comes glory from it. He cried aloud, "It is finished." All that was needed to forgive sinners and to renovate the whole universe was accomplished in his life and his death. So now that Jesus has died and gone to heaven, what's the next big event for Jesus? Well, how about his glorious return to get his sheep and to bring them into his eternal heaven? For Jesus to talk to them and say, this is what complete and final justification is. When I bring before the whole moral universe, and I say that because of your faith in my life and my death, I proclaim to the whole moral universe that it's right for you to be forgiven and come into my heaven. This is what complete and final glorification is. We saw it this morning where Jesus says, well, my Father's got to start salvation and I'm going to complete it. I will raise him up in the last day. I will glorify that body. I will glorify that soul and fit them finally and eternally for heaven. What's the next big event for Jesus? For him to stand before you and me as believers and say, welcome to the new heavens and the new earth. So as we take the fruit of the vine as the emblem of his blood and the bread as the emblem of his sacrificial flesh, we take it to our lips. What do we say in light of verse 28? Perhaps with tears of unworthiness, perhaps with sighs of amazement, surely with hearts of gratitude, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that what is the normal lot for men? Death and eternal judgment is not mine. But you died in my place, and you're coming again for salvation to bring me into heaven. Let's pray. Father, there are many times when we read these two verses and nearly all of our attention falls on the first verse, the death and the judgment to follow. But as we look at these two verses in the overall context, we see that what is really being held up here is the sufficiency of Christ's one-time sacrifice for sin and his next big event in coming to give salvation to his people, to renovate the whole universe, to bring about the new heavens and the new earth. And so our God, as believers coming to the table of remembrance, we do thank you for the wonderful gift that you give to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not wander aimlessly through this world. We are not left with a hopelessness and with a despair, but we are left with a sense of destiny and purpose, that we know who has made us. We know why you've placed us here. And we know where we are going in the realm to come. Now, Father, we would pray that you would give to us a sense of thankfulness as we consider this contrast, as we think of the glory that comes to believers. And we know, Lord, that the great difference is not due to anything in us. It's not due to us being smarter. It's not due to us being more righteous. It is due to the grace that comes from your great heart. And we pray that that same grace would spill over to others in your kindness and your mercy. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.